Remain standing and join me in the book of Exodus, chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12, as we continue our great adventure through this wonderful journey. And we find this on page 54 of your pew Bible. Page 54, Exodus 12. We'll begin reading in verse 14. I want to mention something about that last hymn. I know one of the darkest times in our lives was when we were going through infertility, and we had several close calls drop through the cracks at the last minute. We were really suffering, and so that's when we decided to go to Russia, and fortunately we did. We love Alex and Nicholas. We couldn't imagine life without them. But these words, when I kept a journal of the entire trip, because I knew this was going to be a life-changing experience for us and for the boys. And in the back of my journal, I had the words of that hymn, God Moves in a Mysterious Way. And every day I looked at that, and I said, you know, God, how have you been dealing? Why have you done for us what you've done? You know, going through infertility. Scotty has always wanted to be a mom, you know, of all people that couldn't get pregnant. You know, why her, God? And then God answered a lot of those questions on that trip to Russia, because we never would have known those boys if we had been able to have our own children. So God does move in a mysterious way, and these are it's well worth memorizing the words of this hymn as we go through hard times. Now we're going to pick it up in Exodus chapter 12. You might remember last week we said we looked at the feast of the Passover, where God has commanded his people to kill the lamb, to spread the blood over the door frames, that the angel of death was going to come and get revenge on Egypt. But he was going to pass over the door frames that had blood on the mantles, because he's going to pass over the consequences of Egypt's sin in the lives of his people. So we're going to pick it up in verse 14, and let's now pay attention to the word of God. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord. Throughout your generations, as a statute forever, you shall keep it as a feast. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses. For if anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day you shall hold a holy assembly, and on the seventh day a holy assembly. No work shall be done on those days, but what everyone needs to eat, that alone may be prepared by you. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this very day I brought your host out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a statute forever. In the first month, from the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days, no leaven is to be found in your houses. If anyone eats what is leavened, that person will be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a sojourner or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwelling places, you shall eat unleavened bread. And then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans, and kill the Passover lamb, and take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out the door of this house until the morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your house to strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and your sons forever. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? You shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses. And the people bowed their heads and worshiped. And then the people of Israel went and did so. As the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. This is God's holy, inerrant, inspired word. Let's look together for him for wisdom. Our God, as we deal with passages like this, we see how much obedience means to you. That people who disobeyed even commands for eating unleavened bread only would be cut off from Israel, cut off from the congregation. Surely purity and our purity means a lot to you. It means more to you than it means to us. And we pray that you would change that as we look at this passage this morning, that we would get a glimpse of how much you care about our purity and living for your glory. And we pray all these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Please be seated. Many years ago, Scotty started baking bread, and I watched with great interest this process of her baking bread. I wonder, how does bread rise when you bake it? Now, I'm way out of my league here, so if I say anything wrong, be gracious here. But apparently, you have to start with a starter bread, whether you make it yourself or you borrow it from your neighbor. The latter is highly recommended. But you start with it, and you mix flour, a cup of flour, and a cup of warm water, and you let it sit out until yeast starts growing in it. Then you refrigerate it, and then you mix it in with the ingredients of the bread. And then the yeast that's in the starter will, as it feeds on the sugars of the bread, the sugars of the flour, it will consume those sugars and produce carbon dioxide. And that carbon dioxide is what makes bread expand, if I understand it right. Now, that is very interesting for several reasons. First of all, until I started thinking about that, I never thought of yeast as a living organism. But it is. It's a single-cell organism. It's a fungus. And it's not only in its own environment, but it spreads naturally if you put it with new dough that you're going to make for new bread. Now, there's a few lessons I learned, and most of this is learned from watching others make the same mistake, not in my own household, but you never get rid of a good starter bread completely when you have good, reliable starter bread. That's a no-no. You guys who are just newly married or about to get married, that's a fatal mistake. So don't do it. If you have a good and reliable starter bread, you got to keep it refrigerated and use that every time you bake bread. Because if you don't, your wife will get very angry at you. Now, what I didn't know also is that many times ladies have kept starter bread from their families for generations. And there's actual bread baking companies that have kept starter bread for over a century. That was mind-blowing to me. I thought, hey, just make it fresh. But once you have reliable starter bread, you keep it. Keep some of it, and you keep using it for the next batch of bread, etc. That's the first lesson. But the other lesson that I learned is that God is very creative when he uses this analogy of yeast as a picture of sin in our lives. It grows naturally. You don't have to do anything to it. You don't have to feed it. It just grows, unless you do something like put it in an oven, which will eventually kill it. And so when God tells us about not eating bread that has yeast in it or leavened bread, he commands us to eat unleavened bread, or commands them back then to eat unleavened bread. He's saying get rid of the yeast, and that's a way of saying get rid of sin in your life. Start from new. Don't let old sins keep growing and perpetuating themselves in your new activities. And so we see in this passage that God is calling us to turn our way from our sins and turn towards him, to turn away from our sins and turn towards him. And we're going to do it in three ways. We're going to see, first of all, that God saves us. He gives us reminders like the Passover that God saves us. Then he gives us reminders like the Feast of Unleavened Bread that he saves us so that he can sanctify us. Sanctification is the process of becoming more and more like him. He doesn't just save us to keep us out of heaven. He doesn't save us to keep us out of hell. He doesn't save us to get us into heaven. He saves us ultimately so that we can glorify him on this earth. That's a major part of our salvation, that we would glorify him. And then, again, we have eternity with him in heaven. That's going to be paradise. But we have work to do before we get there. So the Passover shows us that he saves us. Feast of Unleavened Bread shows us he saves us so he can sanctify us. And then finally, at the end of this passage, we're going to see that we should never, ever forget what God has done. God has given us a lot of reminders in the Scriptures and a lot of reminders in our lives about who he is and what he's done for us. So it's important that we keep our eye on those. So first, the Passover. It's a reminder that God has saved us. And we see a brief review of this in verses 21 and following. Verse 21, Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb." And it reviews what he's gone over earlier in chapter 12. But the picture is the avenger of death is going to come and get revenge on the Egyptians because the Egyptians killed the children of Israel, and now God is going to kill the children of Egypt. Now that seems cruel to us. God's playing hardball in a way that's not very politically correct. But that shows us how much God cares about our obedience. It shows us how much he cares about bringing revenge against his enemies. And you don't want to be caught on the wrong side of this God. And this is loud and clear as we look at this passage. Verse 22, take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that's on them. And God even cares about the details of our worship. He cares about the details. It's not something we can just haphazardly do and come into his presence on Sunday mornings and just do without careful planning and preparation. No, he cares about even the details of how the blood is spread on the doorposts, the door frames. It could have been done any number of ways. We said, no, get hyssop. And we'll see why later. But get hyssop and spread it on the door frame. And then details matter to God in worship. And then verse 23, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. The Lord will do this. He doesn't allow it. He does it. Again, the severity of God is something that's very uncomfortable for us. But it's something that we've got to deal with. If you're going to go to battle and battle, you know, battle's life and death, do you want people to sugarcoat it? Or do you want people to tell you what it's going to be like when you get there? Well, we're going to face a life and death situation on Judgment Day. Do you want us to sugarcoat it, or do you want us to tell us what it's going to be like? If you face the judgment of God, it is going to be hell for you, an eternity away from God, an eternity of torment. And so it's very important that we take seriously the gospel claims that those who trust in Christ for salvation will not be condemned. So he's emphasizing that God himself is the one who's going to do this. The God who we're going to meet face to face on Judgment Day is the very one who comes and gets revenge on Egypt because of what they've done to his own people. But because of the blood over the door frames, he will pass over the people of Israel as he strikes the Egyptians. So God controls, he's directly involved with the destruction of Egypt. There's no way to sugarcoat that, and there's no reason we should want to sugarcoat that. This is a matter of life and death. One of the things that we saw last week that we were reminded of as we look at this passage this morning is that Israel did not do anything to deserve being saved. Just like you and I did not do anything to deserve being saved, being here in the presence of God's people this morning. All this is done because of the blood of the Lamb that spread over us. Just like the blood of the Lamb was spread over the doorframe, and that's why God passed over the Israelites and killed the Egyptian children. In the same way, what God has done for us is nothing of our doing. We can't pat ourselves on the back. The only difference between us and non-believers is that Christ worked in our lives in a way that he didn't do for them. Now, part of that is saving faith, where we embrace him and we receive him and we walk with him and we strive to be like him. But the credit goes to him, not to us. The difference between Egyptian firstborn and Israelite firstborn is the blood over the lamb, over the blood of the lamb over the door frames. And it was not anything that they did in and of themselves. So in this Passover sacrament, we see that God saves his people. The blood of the lamb represents the blood of Jesus Christ, shed for many for the remission of sins. But not just that, but the blood of the lamb, and the reminder is that he saves us so that we can be sanctified. The blood of the lamb was shed so that we can become more and more like Jesus Christ. This is a combination now. It's the work of God ultimately, but also it takes effort on our part too. We can't just sit back and say, I can just go about my normal life without any intentionality and become more Christ-like. No, it takes effort on our part. It takes effort on God's part because he's the one ultimately who's working this grace in our lives, but it takes effort on our part as well. We can't just sit back and say, okay, I'm kicking back, I'm going to go to heaven, everything's fine, I'm just going to wait my time out. No, we've got to work at this. And so he reminds us in verses 13 and following that he saves us to walk with him. We see that through the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. And so look in verse 14. The Feast of Unleavened Bread is established here. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generation as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. And there's three crucial terms we see in this passage. One is the word memorial. This is one of the memorials, one of the reminders that God places in our lives to show us, to show them, that God has worked. Because we're prone to forget who God is. He's good for us. He's good to us. And he's working with us and for us. We're prone to forget that at a moment's notice. Same thing with the Israelites that this feast was given to. And so every year, it would start off. And the connection between the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Feast of the Passover is the Passover day is the first day of the week-long Feast of Unleavened Bread. So it starts with the Passover, he saved you. And then it continues on the rest of the week with the Feast of Unleavened Bread. He saved you to get the leaven out of you so that we can repent from our sins and turn towards him. So he saves us to make us new. It's kind of like in Romans, the book of Romans, the way that Paul writes that book is that Romans 1 through 5 talks about how he saves us. And then Romans 6 through 8 talks about how he makes us new again. The same idea. We are saved for a purpose. And that purpose isn't just solely so we can go to heaven. That purpose is so we can glorify him in everything that we do. So it's a memorial. We need to remember these things. We are prone to forget. It's also a feast to the Lord in verse 14. A feast to the Lord. It's designed for the praise and adoration of God. We worship God as we partake in the New Testament version of this, with the Lord's Supper, the New Testament version of the Passover. It's a feast. It's something that's honoring to God. It's also a blessing to us. So it's a memorial, and it reminds us of something. It's a feast, and that we do it for the Lord, for his praise, but we also get benefit from it. And it's given to us as a statute that this is supposed to go on every year forever. And so we see that in the nation of Israel, as we look at the history, there are many years they did not remember this sacrament. There are many years they did not remember this festival. There are many years that they turned their back on God and forgot him. And that had predictable consequences. How about us? As God places reminders in our lives, namely every Sunday. That's why Sundays are so important for us. It gets us back on track. Do we remember God, or do we take it like any other day and forget all of his benefits for us? This is a continual reminder. We see more details in verse 15. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses. For if anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until the seventh, that person shall be cut off from Israel. And we think, that's a little severe, isn't it, God? But that's how much God means about being holy, being different. God demands purity. He demands that we break off our old habits and turn towards him. He demands purity. In Ephesians 4, Paul picks up the same thing. We saw this last year. Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. And put on your new self, which is created after the likeness of Christ in true righteousness and holiness. There's a putting off the old self, putting on the new self. That's Paul's idea of saying the same thing of what they are to do in the Old Testament Israel about putting off the leaven that so consumed them, make a clean break from that, and then start fresh with unleavened, unyeast bread. Verse 16, on the first day you shall hold a holy assembly, which is a religious gathering on a sacred day. And on the seventh day, a holy assembly. No work shall be done on those days, but what everyone needs to eat, that alone may be prepared by you. So no work is to be done on that. It reminds us of the Sabbath principle, the fourth commandment. Thou shalt keep the Sabbath day holy. Holy means set apart. Holy means special. It's expanded for us in Isaiah 58, where this will make you gulp, but Isaiah 58 tells us what that commandment is talking about. In Isaiah 58, verse 13, if you turn back your foot from the Sabbath day, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways, or seeking your own pleasure, or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord. And I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So when we look at the fourth commandment, this is what it's talking about. He wants our attention. He wants all of our attention. Because we need to remember one day a week who God is and what he's done for us. If you're not delighting in the Lord, the first thing we should do is look at this passage and say, well, am I delighting on the day that God has established for me to remember him by? Or do we just pass on by the Sabbath day like it's any other day? It's the NFL day and not college football day. It's, you know, the fourth round of the Masters. Whatever we want to think about that day, no, it's the Lord's day. And if you're not delighting in the Lord, then we need to take seriously what God's saying about thinking and remembering him on that day. Verse 17, and you shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for on this day I brought out the hosts of the land of Egypt. Now, there's a couple interesting things about this. One is the word hosts. That's a military term. So God means business. This is a military term. I think the Admiral visited Kingsville on Friday, it's like, that gets your attention, okay? And if you see God in his full military attire, it gets your attention. So this should get our attention as well. The other thing that we see is that these events have not even happened yet. They haven't happened yet, and yet God is commanding them to remember something that hasn't happened yet. And the conclusion for that is that when God promises he's going to do something, it's such a done deal that we can look at that as having already happened. And so that's why God has told them that they should observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, because on this very day, verse 17, I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. He hadn't done it yet, but he's going to. And it's so certain he's going to, they can look at that as a certain event of history. And that's very helpful for us, because there's a lot of promises God makes for us that we have a hard time believing. I love the book, Envy of Eve, that the ladies are studying on Monday nights, written by Melissa Kruger. The ladies who went on the conference got to hear this in person, but she talks about when we're struggling with things, it's because we're either doubting God's goodness or doubting God's control in our lives. One of the two, but all sin is a product of one of those two things or a combination of both. We're either doubting God's goodness or doubting God's control of our lives. And if you think about that, that's true. That's true. So when we respond negatively towards bad news, Kathy, I don't know how you respond so positively to that. I mean, you're hanging in there, you know? Toby this morning was hanging in there in the light of her news. But so many people would respond by angering and doubting God and fighting against him. But Melissa Kruger says this, and God says this over and over again. Trust God that he's in control, that he's a good and loving God, even when our circumstances look dim and dismal. So trust him. If he's promised it, he will deliver. It's just a matter of time. He promises that he's going to be good for us. He's going to do good for us, that he's with us. And this soldier God, this warrior God that we serve is going to fight with us and for us. And he's going to defeat the enemies. And in the end, we win. No matter what the scoreboard looks like in the middle of the game, in the end, we win. We can trust that as if it had already happened. Verse 17. Therefore, you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a statute forever. So this is an ongoing sacrament. It's an ongoing statute, an ongoing feast that they are to do. It's not a sacrament. I'm thinking of the Lord's Supper and the Passover. But the Feast of Unleavened Bread is an ongoing statute, ongoing festival that they're to do for the rest of eternity. Verse 18, in this first month, from the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. And again, out with the old, in with the new. It's often been said that God is basically putting into words, I want you out of Egypt, and I want Egypt out of you. I want you out of Egypt, and I want Egypt out of you. And we can apply that in all sorts of special ways in our own life. We want the worldliness and sinfulness out of our lives. And it's a fight against sin. Ed and I are reading a book that's very painful to read. It's called The Doctrine of Repentance on Mondays. We're going through that. And about two little chapters is all we can take at a time. But there's so much that can be learned as we think about repentance and how we turn away from our sin and turn towards Christ, that it's well worth the effort of studying not just that book, but repentance in general. So far we've seen that God reminds us that he saved us through the sacrament of the Passover. He reminds us that he saved us to walk with him through the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And finally, he tells us that we should never, ever forget this. Verse 24, you shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. It's not just for us, but it's for generation after generation after generation after generation. And our children are very, very perceptive. They know when we go through the motions, and they know when we are sincerely doing something for a reason. Verse 25, and when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he promised, you shall keep this service. This word service, it's the same word used in Exodus 1 for slavery, for the slavery that the people of God were in under Pharaoh. And so we're trading one master for another. We're trading slavery to Pharaoh for service, merciful service to God himself. It's a trade-off. And so the question we see throughout the book of Exodus is, who is it that we're going to serve? Are we going to serve the gods of our culture? Are we going to serve ourselves? Or are we going to serve God himself? Who is it that we're going to serve? And parents are supposed to remind our children that this is a merciful service. This is good service. It's good for us to serve God. Things go well for us in the end, if we serve God. It might not look good in the middle, but at the end, we win, and we need to know that. It keeps our faith, it keeps us focused on the target when things go haywire in the middle of our lives. It's a merciful service, and those who take refuge in him will not be condemned. So, parents, you can go through the motions and give the impression that we have to go to church on Sunday. We have to do this. We have to do that. And your kids are going to pick up on it. And that's one of the reasons why so many people in their 20s leave the faith. It's staggering the number of young people who leave the faith during their 20s. But it's because they've learned from their parents, not from what they've said, but how they've responded and how they've acted, that what we're doing really isn't important. We just got to do it because, you know, this is just what we do on Sundays. And I guarantee you, if you act that way about worshiping God and coming together with the saints and glorifying God together, they're going to pick up on that. And they're going to be looking for the first ship out of town when that time comes for them to be on their own. But if you rejoice in coming together with the people of God, if you rejoice in worshiping Him, if you rejoice in these reminders every week of who God is and what He's done for you, they will catch on that what we're doing is significant, and they need to keep doing that when they get into their 20s and in their 30s and when they start raising families. Because what we're doing is of most significance. That's why the quote is at the beginning of the bulletin that I read to you earlier from Lou Giglio. What we worship is what we deem most important to us. And so if God is most important to us, then worship is our natural response. If He's not most important to us, then there'll be other responses. And the kids are going to pick up on that as well. So verse 26, children ask why? And verse 27 gives us an answer. What do you say when your kids ask, why do you go to church on Sunday? Why do you do the Lord's Supper? Why? Those kids, they want to know. They're curious. And verse 27 says, you shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For He passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when He struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses. So the Hebrews looked at the Passover like we look at the cross. Why do we do the Lord's Supper? It's because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. Why did they do the Passover each year? Because of what God had done rescuing them from their slavery to sin, slavery to Egypt. And again, it's interesting to note, none of this has happened yet, but God's promise is as good as done because He is faithful to us. And then the last two verses in this chapter, or in this section, verse 27, the end of verse 27, look how it ends up. The people bowed their heads and they worshiped. This is one of their better days. They got it. They really got it. Their natural response is what we hope their response would be, what we hope our response would be. They bowed down and they worshiped. They got it. And then verse 28, the people of Israel went and did so as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So they did. And you think that's an awkward sentence, and it is. It's awkward for a reason. You've seen this before in Exodus chapter 7, when Moses and Aaron did exactly what God said. It said the same language verbatim. It says they've done all that God had commanded them to do, and so they did. And the same thing is true here. The people of God got the message, and they obeyed completely. The people of God, they got the message, and they obeyed completely. Have we gotten the message? Have we remembered what God is calling us to remember on this Lord's Day, who He is and what He's done for us? Do we take sin and repentance as seriously as God does? To where, you know, Jesus said, if your arm causes you to sin, cut it off, in figurative language. Chainsaw obedience. That's how serious the Lord takes obedience to Him. Do we take His commands for holiness as seriously as He does? We can pray that God would change our heart to make us want to worship Him. We can pray if we're fighting other idols that we would want to idolize God above all things in our lives. And we can pray that we would have God's desire for holiness in our own hearts. Let's pray together. Our Lord and King, we confess that we fall far short of completely turning away from the sin in our lives and completely following You. And so we need Your help. We thank You that You've provided things like the sacrament in our lives, the Lord's Supper, to nourish us and to grow us in our faith. We thank You that You provided the Old Testament equivalent of the Lord's Supper, the Passover meal, as a sign that You have saved them and are working in them. We thank You for the Feast of the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that calls us to change from what we do. And even though we don't do that now in the New Testament days, because all that's been completed in Christ, we pray that the same things they remembered in that Feast of Unleavened Bread, we would remember on this, the Lord's Day. And we pray all these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. We talked about Jesus, the Messiah, the one who took on our sin, and gave us credit for his righteousness. Let's now stand together and sing about that very act.
Hallelujah. Amen.